Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all of the tremendous revelation that has been coming forth in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that you're perfectly preparing us for the days ahead, days that need perfect preparation. And so we give you all the glory, Father, honor, and praise, and ask that you take us where you'd have us go this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to do Righteous Motivation Part 5 this morning, and then I'm going to finish it the next time. And we're going to deal this morning, we're going to talk about love. It's hard to get away from that. And then we're going to finish off talking about, we've been talking about righteous motivation, of course. We're going to finish up talking about grace and the impartation of grace, which is the spontaneous result of righteous motivation. So we're going to review just a bit. We've had some key scriptures in the teachings. Matthew 5:48, of course, is important. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You could express it another way. You are to be righteously motivated towards your heavenly Father and towards all those who cross your path, as your heavenly Father is always motivated righteously towards you. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things being everything you need, spirit, soul, body, and financially to accomplish the Father's will for your life. We talked a lot about, in Matthew 7, and we talked about people with unrighteous motivation, that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father. So we do the connection between righteous motivation and the need for corresponding action. To those motivations. We talked about lawlessness is increasing and that the love of many will grow cold in this last hour, and that is an all encompassing thing. You're either going to be found walking in love or you're not going to be found walking in love, and this is the time of the great separation in the church, and God is gathering those who are righteously motivated and he's gathering those who are unrighteously motivated and is about to judge the whole works. And then we talked about the importance of revelation knowledge. And Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And we drew the analogy, of course, to storms coming and the fact that we need to be rooted and grounded in love, and we need to be walking, having the whole of our walk on that foundation of revealed knowledge. These are extremely important. I mean, you know, we have a time period now where these things are going forth, but pretty soon every child of God will be called to absolute accountability. And so it's extremely important for us to be ready. If we want to be overcomers, then we must be in the position God has for us to overcome. Otherwise, we will be overcome without exception. We talked about four schemes of the enemy in this last hour. And, of course, all of his schemes are geared and actually put into effect by his reaction or our reaction in our soul to what he's doing. If we are strong in our heart, if we are filled with the revealed knowledge of God, then we will not be ignorant of his schemes and we will be able to overcome them at every turn. Those four schemes were frustration, disappointment, discouragement, and disheartenment. And every one of them has its basis and its it has the basis and it has the ability the enemy has the ability to carry those out if we remain in self-focus. Jesus said, keep your eyes fixed on me, another absolute principle. If we fix them on ourselves, we open the door to all manner of evil. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we have to continually make the choice to walk in love, because it's been given to us, but we need to receive it. The fullness of God's provision. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. And we need to saturate our heart with the Word of God. These are all things we talked about that will ensure that we are in the perfect position spiritually to overcome in all things. You know, God has given me a glimpse out into the future. And I know what's coming. I don't know exactly how to explain it circumstantially, but I do know this. We will be called to absolute accountability. We will need to be a people who are walking by faith. And we are going to need to be a people who are abiding in revelation knowledge without exception. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, by the way, you can turn to Psalm 4. We're going to get there. But we talked about Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, and what a key verse that is. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. I might add, at all. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And again, the fact is, we are going to be found acknowledging something in any given moment. It's either going to be God, or it's going to be that root of self-desire within us, with great help from the enemy, of course. And so if we acknowledge God in all our ways, he will direct our paths. If we acknowledge our own selfish thoughts and desires, then Satan will direct our paths. It's that simple. We talked about the fact that diligence, devotion, and understanding come only through relationship and revelation. And actually, you might say revelation only comes through relationship. You can, to a degree, receive the seeds of revelation knowledge through anointed men and women of God. But if the system is not going to break down, and that's not just going to become a regurgitation in one's life, then they are going to have to be in right relationship with God. You see, if we are in right relationship with God and fellowship with the Father and his Word, then there's a spiritual transaction that takes place that you can't get anywhere else. So if people, and this is the trap, if people still seek after flesh and blood to any degree, even though they may be anointed people, the system will break down in that individual believer's life, because the first and foremost prerequisite of our relationship with God is to be in intimate fellowship with him. Everything after that, anything apart from that, will not work. The problem has been in the church that people have tried to make it work apart from that intimate fellowship with God, where that spiritual transaction takes place, and we end up with the mess that we've had up until this time. God is coming to judge that. On the other hand, those who have been in right fellowship with God will know of his plan in this last hour. They will be perfectly prepared, and they will be used, as we're going to see some of the scriptures we deal with, they're going to be used to a very great degree, far beyond the normal comprehension. So, let's see now. Oh yeah, in Proverbs 4:23, we talked about the need to guard our heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And we'll probably deal with that a little more next week, when we talk about the impartation of grace, which is the reason why we're in the earth, which is really the only reason why we're in this earth. And that, of course, is about to explode in the days ahead. So in Psalm 4, we're going to look at some scriptures from this, from the Psalms. And I'm going to go back again to Isaiah 26 shortly, too, in between that. It's hard to get off the subject of peace in this last hour. One of the key elements of overcoming is to have peace. You see, it doesn't really matter how bad your circumstances are, or how great, like on the outside, if you have the peace of God. The greatest times where I've experienced, or the times I've experienced the greatest peace, have been in the times of the greatest chaos in outward circumstances. Of course, we don't have to have chaos to experience peace. If we'll be obedient, then we can just experience peace all along. So we're going to look at some scriptures from Isaiah, and we're going to see how important it's been from the beginning, and how God has actually been planting these seeds in us, even back through the prophets, the importance of, again, the spirit man being in dominance over the soul. So, let's get on with this. Psalm 4, verse 4. Tremble or reverence God, and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Again, a key element to peace. You know, it's very, very important. It's my earnest prayer that as I'm speaking these things, not only is it edifying me, but also that it will begin to paint a picture in all our hearts of the need for these things, of the reality of God's Word and what He says. The time is now past where we can just look at a scripture and say, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that nice? We can't have it here. We need to have it here. And then it will work up through here to influence our thinking. But it's got to be in here. It's no good to hear the truth if you're not putting it into action. And it's not real in your heart. And that's, of course, where revelation knowledge comes in. So it says, tremble or reverence and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. And again, it's as we make that decision to walk in that place of righteous motivation that we will come into that absolute trust in God, because it's an ongoing cycle. As you acknowledge God in all your ways, He will reveal something to you. You will act on it in making that sacrifice of righteousness, denying self, and then you will see that He is perfectly trustworthy. And if you just continue on in that, then you will be able to walk in the place of perfect trust. I mean, these things I'm speaking to you, they are invaluable. They are, what do you talk about when you talk about diamonds and stuff and they're priceless? Priceless, I guess that'll do it. They're priceless. These are the things that are eternal. These are the things that will sustain us at any given moment through anything that we run across. I'm not going to go into this today. I thought I was, but the fact is we live in Western civilization, and the distractions and the schemes of the enemy that he tries against us are much different than those in the darkest corners of the earth. In that place, Christians have to live by faith or they die. They go to heaven, but they die. And, you know, they lose their opportunity to serve in the kingdom. Here we have many other different distractions. And so we have to be diligent to focus our eyes on the Word of God, perhaps even more diligent in the sense, because they can be very subtle schemes. So, again, the importance of peace. I'll go down to verse 6 here. Many are saying, "Who will show us any good? Lift up the light of thy countenance upon us, O Lord. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For thou alone, O Lord, dost make me to dwell in safety." Now, when you read that scripture, that should end it right there. When you're thinking about outward circumstances, when you're thinking about the things that Satan attempts to get you to exercise fear in, it's only God that can make us to dwell in safety. All the different things that we might try to have that comfortable existence, to walk that walk that seems, it seems smooth, it seems level, but actually, those people who aren't walking in faith or seeking to walk by faith are headed towards a giant trap and don't even know it. And so, even though it seems, and I'm going to deal with a scripture on this later in Corinthians, even though it seems sometimes that we, or the devil tries to make us think that we're laboring in vain, we're not. The simple aspect in one's life of seeking to walk by faith is something that is very precious in the Father's sight. And in the days ahead, every last ounce of faith that was exercised, every last ounce of the love that, of course, that faith works through, will be rewarded, and will be rewarded greatly. So, again, I'm going to go into that in more detail. Turn over to Isaiah 26. We're going to go back to Psalms, but I just want to go over this scripture again. It's come up a few times lately, and it's sort of one of the foundational scriptures that God gave me when I started out, because I had no peace. And it doesn't matter how good your circumstances are. If you don't have the peace of God, you don't have anything. That's just the way it is. Just because a person thinks that they're in good shape doesn't mean they are. And that will soon be found out. We need to be ready, because there's going to be a whole host of people that need the truth. They've turned their back on it for a time, but they're going to repent. They're going to come in. They're going to need to hear the truth. They're going to need to have people who are filled with the love of God and the truth of God run across their path. There are others that will continue on in the rebellion, but I don't think about those because I don't understand why they do that, but our job is to minister to those who desire to be ministered to, and there'll be plenty of them. So in Isaiah 26, verse 3, I'm going to read it in the NASB first and then the King James. In the NASB it says, "The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace." That's a wonderful thing, perfect peace, "because he trusts in thee." So the number one catalyst to experiencing peace in your life is to come into a trust of God, is to acknowledge God in all of your ways. Because, and again, it's a progression, because in that cycle, revelation knowledge is born. And when you have revelation knowledge, it doesn't matter what you feel like. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what people are trying to say to you or convince you to do. You have the revelation knowledge. Without that, a Christian will compromise every time. So if you find yourself in a bit of a bind and maybe out in some new territory and things are getting a little shaky, just go into that place. Put yourself in the environment that will allow revelation knowledge to be born. Find out what it is and then go on from there. Don't try to act. You don't have to. God's not calling us to act apart from revelation knowledge. So if we don't have it, He'll supply the time for us to go in and to get it. Again, we need to be a people who are seeking to exercise a pinpoint accuracy in everything we do, in everything we say. That's not just a nice thought. That's what's required of the glorious church in this last hour. And that's not a hard thing to people who are allowing God to train them in this hour. It's impossible to those who aren't. So in verse 4, it says, trust in the Lord forever. For in God, the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. The King James is a little more interesting there. Verse 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I think that says it about all. Verse 7, the way of the righteous is smooth. Now, I want you to keep in mind he's been talking about peace here. I mean, we know as Christians that our walk, we're going to encounter some things from time to time, but I'm talking there about outward turbulence. What God is talking about here when he talks about the way of the righteous is smooth is the fact that it's a spiritual level. They will walk in peace. They will understand all things they need to understand. They will know what they need to know. And consequently, when their eyes are fixed on Jesus, we continually walk towards the fulfillment of God's will in our life. And there's nothing that can stop us. You know, the only thing that could stop you from fulfilling the fullness of God's will in your life is yourself. It doesn't matter about Satan and all his demons. When you make your mind up to do the fullness of God's will, he can't stop you. If he could, none of us would have ever got anywhere. He would have killed every Christian about 3 minutes before they got born again. So, you know, we have to abide in spiritual reality. And it's one of the things that grates me is that many areas of the church give Satan far too much. Anything would be too much. But to the degree a person has a revelation of the lordship of Jesus Christ is to the degree they have a revelation of his absolute victory over Satan and over death at the cross. And of course, as the glorious church, we're going to walk that victory over death right out, even unto the catching away of the church, which, as Bill taught, is really the ultimate sign of the third day. Finally, a people in the earth that have overcome death entirely. I'm not going to get off into that now because I could go well on that. I don't want to do that right now, but there's a lot of false doctrine out there, and people just need to have some divine sense about these things and understand the heart of the Father. But there's no shortage of people who don't have a revelation of the heart of the Father, and therefore they don't have a revelation of his plan. But it's in there. It's in the Word. But anyway, we need to be a people who are depending on him fully. Let's see how far I want to go. We'll keep going. So he's talking about peace in this passage. Verse 8, indeed, while following the way of thy judgments, O Lord, we have waited for thee eagerly. Thy name, even thy memory, is the desire of our souls. Now, there's a lot in that. The memory of him and his name, well, his name encompasses everything he is. You know, we all know about the different names. So, again, as you meditate on these things, you begin to understand the importance, or how important that God wants to get this across to us. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We need to trust him with all our heart. And then the spontaneous manifestation of that is not just peace. It's all the fruit of the Spirit. But it's certainly peace in this last hour will allow us to methodically, in obedience to the Holy Spirit, carry out the will of God in this last hour. Again, I just have this vision of pinpoint accuracy. It's something that God placed in me. And, of course, over the years, it's expanded to the degree that I long for that. I like to see it in my own life. I like to see it in the lives of all those who are truly seeking God. And that's, of course, where the only place you see it. People who aren't seeking the fullness of God's will are just operating in self-agenda, and they just do whatever they think is necessary for the fulfillment of that goal. But we, on the other hand, should just delight in seeking God's best in any given situation, which is another reason why it's so important for us to receive God's best continually, spirit, soul, body, and financially. Why? So we can impart His best continually in whatever way that may take shape. Very, very important. You can't impart what you don't have. Simple concept, but many people are out there trying to do it. And unfortunately, Jesus is going to have to say to those people, no, you tried to do something you didn't have. You didn't even have my will. You didn't have my heart, and you went ahead and tried to do what you thought I wanted you to do. It just won't fly in this last hour. It never has with God, but fortunately, He's a patient God. So we've come to this time, though, now, as I said, of absolute accountability. Verse 9, at night my soul longs for thee. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks thee diligently. For when the earth experiences thy judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. You see, one of the key things about us walking as being righteously motivated in all things is that the world will come to understand God. If they want to, but they will. It will bring forth judgment on them. At the very least, it will bring them to a point of absolute accountability. So, you know, God has a plan. And one of the plans that He has is for His children to be walking in this earth righteously motivated at all times. From there, we will see the manifestation of and the fruit of all that we do and say, as both individually and corporately as the church, the entire church. Verse 10, though the wicked is shown favor, or it appears the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness and does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. Now, there's a good statement, because that's about what we're about to perceive to a great degree, is the majesty of the Lord. And the fact is that when an unrighteously motivated person receives blessing of some sort, or what they, it could be blessing, they'll never acknowledge God in that, ultimately. They'll take that and use that for their own purposes. And so as righteously motivated people, we will begin to perceive, and we are beginning to perceive, the majesty of the Lord. You know, the omnipotence of God. See, this, I mean, we have to be acclimatized to these things because He's coming to dwell in our midst. It's that simple. We need to be acclimatized, both physically and spiritually. And we are going that way. Now, Psalm 10. We'll go back to Psalms. The Psalms are wonderful. There's a lot of, well, as there is everywhere in the Word, there's a lot of hidden nuggets. But when you start doing a study on certain words, in this case, righteousness, or righteous, absolutely amazing. And of course, we've come into a fuller revelation of that since the cross. But nonetheless, we can certainly apply this now. Psalm 10, verse 17. O Lord, Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt strengthen their heart. Thou wilt incline thine ear. You know, people say, well, you know, I can't hear God. I can't hear God. I can't hear God. Well, humble yourself before Him. That's the only reason why we can't hear God. I'm not talking about the times where He can be a little silent. I mean, He's not sitting up there with anything special going on. But He may be silent at times. And it really, it's a test of our faith. Do we still trust Him? Because we don't hear Him sometimes. But I will say this, in this hour, as God is raising up a people whose hearts are wholly given, He's speaking loudly and clearly. But really, even if God doesn't speak just when we think He should, our job is simply to continue to humble ourselves before Him, and in the perfect timing, He will speak. You know, He is not off somewhere playing golf. I mean, He's just waiting to hear or see exactly what we're doing that time. So never get discouraged with that. Just know by faith, you know what you need to know in any given moment. And if you don't know it yet, well, then it's not the moment. Just keep moving on in what you do know. I mean, a lot of people get discouraged with some things, but again, sometimes if God is silent for a time, there's a real temptation for us to go back into the soul and try and derive something spiritually through the soul. And if you do that, See, that's really is the catalyst to mental ascension, to God's Word. And the next thing you know, you're getting all sorts of quote-unquote revelations of what God's will is. Well, it's not really that. We need to be a people who hold out at all cost to ourselves for a revelation of what we need to know in any given moment, without exception. See, these are all safeguards. I mean, do people really want to walk in a place where they're not ignorant of Satan's schemes? Then we need to be obedient to God's word. We need to take his provision. You know, these things will be seen in the days ahead. But again, as I said earlier, we want to be a people who are walking in these things and prepared. And, when these sudden storms burst forth, they're not going to affect us. We're just going to simply go about the Father's business. Actually, this was interesting too. Verse 18, it said, to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, that man who is of the earth may cause terror no more. Something to meditate on. Interesting. Okay, Psalm 11, just next door here. Verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. If you hunger and thirst after to be righteously motivated in all things, you will behold his face. You will know his heart, the deepest thoughts and intentions of his heart. And that goes for every child of God. There's no hierarchy in the kingdom. There's an order, but there's no hierarchy. Ultimately, we will all be stepping in the same place, and that is in perfect relationship with God eternally. So it's very, very important to understand that when we seek after that righteous motivation, we will behold his face. That's extremely important. Psalm 15, kind of a familiar psalm. The subtitle in my Bible says, a description of a citizen of Zion. Verse 1, O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Of course, it's a good question David asked. Who may dwell on thy holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness. Works righteousness just means to be righteously motivated in all they say and do. And speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. Now, when I do next time, when I do talk about the impartation of grace, we're going to talk about the importance of not speaking unwholesome words or unrighteously motivated words. Nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt. Now I read that this morning, and that set off a whole different thing. We're going to go there shortly, because I began to think about walking in love. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Now that's extremely important when you consider the greatest shaking this earth has ever experienced is about to happen. We want to be those who will never be shaken, outwardly or inwardly. And of course, the other scripture says the righteous will never be shaken. So when I read that scripture, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. It set off a whole course of action here. I turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. I had no idea I was going to be dealing with this morning. But it's excellent. I just saw some things here that really, really fit into where we are, both individually in our personal walks with the Lord, and also being in the fullness of time and God's plan unfolding. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, therefore. I remember what I said a while back. I said, when you see a therefore, stop and see what it's there for. It's extremely important, and especially in this case, as you'll see. We're kind of going to go work backwards here for a bit. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We know, of course, that means to be righteously motivated. Knowing, in other words, having a revelation of the fact that your toil is not in vain or futile in the Lord. Now, that's an extremely important scripture. Extremely important. I'm going to go on to explain why. First of all, When you start to go backwards, what has Paul been talking about? He's been talking about the purification of the church. He's been talking about the victory over death, the absolute victory over death. And he's been talking about the catching away of the church in 1 Corinthians 15. And so when he comes to that verse, he's encouraging the people. And I always love this. It's the same as when Moses had just died. And now Joshua had taken over that whole thing. And he had millions of people to look after. And so I always found it interesting to see what is God going to say to him. I mean, what's the thing that he needs to hear the most? Summed up all that he's been saying about this, and we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 13 also, which talks about love. And he's saying, after all these things, I've talked about the need for love and defining love, which he did in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm talking about the victory over death, the catching away of the church, the need for purification. And he summed it up and gave this verse. I'm going to read it again. Therefore, my beloved brethren, in other words, in light of all these things that I've just said, just written, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, seeking first the kingdom, knowing, having a revelation of the fact that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I'm going to go on to elaborate a bit on this, because one of the greatest things that we're going to face in the days ahead as we go forth walking in love, speaking the truth in love, literally, is the fact that people aren't going to like what we say or do. Now, I can tell you from my own experience, and actually God warned me going in, he said that's going to be the hardest thing that you're going to have to resist in the days ahead. And he wasn't kidding. Because for a long period of time, every revelation I got, in every way I was able to put it forth, small or big, there was contention. And then after that, there was more contention and more contention and more contention. And that, if you have your eyes fixed on yourself, can be extremely discouraging and extremely disheartening, because we come into this thing only knowing acceptance from people in whatever form that's being, mostly a perverted form, you know, an emotional attachment or whatever. And so consequently, God has to take us through that refining furnace and bring us to the place where we are, of course, seeking only to do his will, speak only what he would have us speak, and of course the basis of that being righteously motivated, having his heart in a difference in every situation. And so when we come across some things in the days ahead, because we're going to get some grand revelations and we're going to do some great things, and when we do them, there's going to be acceptance in some quarters, and there's going to be unacceptance in other or non-acceptance in other quarters. But let me just give you an absolute standard in which to understand this, and it's this. Those who truly love God, those who love God with their whole heart, will love you and they'll accept what you do and say, and those whose hearts aren't wholly given won't. To whatever degree, they may scream at you, they may spit on you, they may just smile and turn away, but it is an absolute standard. Our job then is to speak and do exactly what God would have us speak and do by the power of the Holy Spirit, and not get our eyes fixed on flesh and blood. Extremely important, because there will be some pressures in the days ahead, and that's why God is preparing us so radically, so thoroughly in these days and in the past years, so that we can stand and or come to that place. Actually, just came to my mind when God gave the instruction to Joshua. One of the things that he said in that, in other words, it was a progression. Meditate my word day and night, then you will have success, then you will prosper. He says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And I'm here to tell you this right now, that where we're going, no man will stand before us. As long as we maintain that righteous motivation in our heart, as long as we walk in love at all cost to ourselves. Now that's where that's, remember in Psalm 15, we were talking about the fact he swears to his own hurt. What it means is that regardless of what people accuse you of, regardless of what Satan tries to come against you with,
you will continue to walk in love. You continue to speak and act, do only what God wants you to do. And God will vindicate you. I've seen this so many times in my own life, I don't even think about it anymore. It doesn't mean it's a pleasant thing to experience. It doesn't mean we don't have to be diligent. Because if we let ourselves get into a weakened position spiritually, we will compromise. And we will be overcome by the words or the actions that Satan attempts against us. But the fact is, if we will walk in that place of seeking first the kingdom, seeking to be righteously motivated at all costs to ourselves, regardless of what people think of us, no man will be able to stand against us. No scheme will be able to stand against us. And then, of course, when you step through that door, then you have the power of Almighty God there to vindicate you. And it really doesn't matter if we're vindicated in the next minute or if we're vindicated at the believer's judgment. It doesn't make any difference. The fact is, it's a done deal. And that's the type we have to have that mind like a steel trap when it comes to bringing every thought captive to revelation knowledge. And of course, ultimately what Paul was saying there was just, you know, walking in perfect obedience at all costs to ourselves. See, these things, the thing that's been on my heart lately is that we're coming into a time like no other. And we know that. We know it by faith. But we're actually going to enter into that. And when spiritual reality that God has planned all along overtakes the physical circumstances that have been in the church up until now, only those who are ready are going to go forward. And that's why God is raising up true environments for us to be ready. I mean, if somebody ever came to me at this point in their walk, anybody I know here, particularly I'm talking to now, and started to speak in a spirit of discouragement, I might laugh. Because the word has gone forth, and it doesn't matter what we feel like or what we think we've accomplished. Boy, God is going to accomplish more in the time we have remaining in this earth than we could ever dream of. And we have to know by faith that we're prepared. I don't care what, I mean, I don't feel so great some days. Don't feel like I've accomplished all that much some days. But it doesn't make any difference because it's what God accomplishes through us that matters. And I'm not sure if I'll get to that, but the fact is that if our spirit man remains in dominance over our soul and body, there is no limit to what God can do. I think I might get to it. There's a scripture here that touches on that. So maybe I don't really have, let's just go back to 1 Corinthians 13. I'll just read it. It's always good to read this. It's absolute, and we need to be a people who understand what love is. There's a whole host of people out there who still base their idea of love or their revelation of love or their response of love or their own love on what people do for them or how people react to them. It has nothing to do with God. So we need to be a people who have God's heart, and we're not sucked into that emotional, soulless gratification that the world calls love. But it's just selfishness refined. That's all it is. I won't go there either. But the fact is, you know, people are either living for themselves or living for God. And the people who are living for God are experiencing certain things in their life. And the people who are living for themselves are experiencing certain things in their life. And their whole life is consumed with seeking after soulless gratification. And there's no peace in that. And when all hell begins to break loose here, it just won't stand. I mean, there's a scripture in Isaiah that paraphrasing it says, you know, those who do not stand by faith will not stand at all. It wasn't talking temporarily at all. So it's coming down to that. But see, faith just indicates an absolute love for God. When we're walking in faith, we're loving God. It's that simple. If we're living for ourselves, living in self-desire, then we're hating God and loving this world. It's absolute. It always has been. It's just taken God a number of years to work in us to bring us to the place where we could see the absoluteness of His Word. So we'll just read this. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag or boast, and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. love never fails. And again, I'll quote the way that the Father spoke that to me. Love never fails to accomplish that which love sets his heart upon. So we have to have his heart. And, you know, I really don't have to say this, but I defy anybody to stand on those things in the flesh. You can't do it. You can't do it. So again, this is a revelation of the absolute character of God. And when we have his heart, when he's abiding within us, and we're abiding in him, that we will walk in these things supernaturally to overcome. And you can be sure that we all know this, the devil's tested us in all these areas, and will continue to. But the more he does come forth to try and stop God's service in this last hour, the more he exposes himself to devastation, and we'll be ready. And the devil will soon be crushed under our feet, as soon as possible. Oop, come back. Okay, let's go to Psalm 33. I really wasn't sure how much I was going to touch on the certain things there, but that scripture in 1 Corinthians is extremely important. You need to know that when you're walking in obedience, it doesn't matter how small you feel, it doesn't matter what your circumstances look like, it doesn't look like if you've accomplished anything or not, you need to know that what you do is not in vain, and that God will honor every last ounce of faith and love that's exercised. There was a really great song years ago now, probably 87, I think, and it was called Never for Nothing. And basically the first verse went, it's never for nothing when you love with no return. In other words, our job is to walk in love, and it was really quoting that on that verse. So it's always been a song that was played a very, very important role in my life. But I had to come to the place of knowing that, because the devil will make you feel like a worm. He'll make you feel like you're not doing anything. Don't buy it. If it's condemnation or accusation, it's not from God. You know, it's like the lady that kept phoning the preacher, phone, said, oh, Brother so-and-so, the devil's trying to tell me to do this. The devil's telling me to do this. And he said, well, do you know it's the devil? She said, well, yeah. She said, well, don't do it. You know, little cerebral Christianity, Bill. Okay, I'm over in Job here. Psalm 33. Job. Psalm 33. Verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Isn't it a wonderful thing to think of all the revelation knowledge that's come into the earth through the prophets in the old covenant? But since the church was born, there's been revelation. There's been men and women that God's raised up and given us glimpses of the plan. But now it's coming all together. The good news is we are a people that have been blessed with the most revelation knowledge of any other generation. The also good news is we're going to be held accountable for it. Verse 18, in the same chapter. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him or reverence him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him, because we trust in his holy name. Another spontaneous manifestation of a continual trust or our continual acknowledgement of God is that it will bring gladness to our heart. It will cause us to have a heart that rejoices, even in the face of tribulation. That's exactly what Paul wrote about. He said, rejoice in the Lord, always. I understand. I didn't understand that in the beginning because I kept thinking, well, doesn't he know what kind of a mess I'm in? It's always, God became the third person all of a sudden. I don't know why. But of course, since I came to find out that he was perfect, I began to realize that no matter what the devil does, no weapon formed against us will prosper if we will maintain faith. And I've talked about this before. I'm not going to go into it now. But it actually sets into motion what God called the law of divine retribution. Vindication comes into that. But it also means a total overturning of not only the initial scheme of the enemy, but that multiplied harm back to him. We have to understand these things. It's all part of our covenant. And so that's why when people are really walking in faith, really walking in love, when the devil can't throw them off, the only time he'll stick his head right out is when he's desperate. And that does two things. One, it allows us to really cause some lay some devastation on him. And two, it lets us know that something's up, that God's got something very, very special, and cause us to draw in to a deeper purity and to holiness. You see, that's where this whole thing is coming down to in this last hour, that the whole catalyst for this civil war is going to be holiness. It's going to be the divine requirement. There's a whole host of people out there that are saying in their heart, they don't realize it, they're saying in their heart, they've gone so far, they're saying in their heart, I just don't believe God requires that much. In their heart, they're saying that, and that's just taking them into all manner of darkness. It's a very subtle thing, but boy, there's where the cross comes in. You know, I mean, it's like when people get in that state, they just start to eliminate scriptures. And the scripture that says we were bought with a price that we might no longer live for ourselves goes right out the window. But there's an absolute principle. And so when we have a revelation of that, then we come into that place of realization that we can do nothing. There is no good in us, no, not in ourselves, not in our flesh, and that we can do nothing apart from Christ. See, even the whole Bible goes together. I mean, you could take any scripture in the Bible and preach a third-day message from it, because that's what was intended all along by God. It really irks me when people use the term or talk about the term third day as some sort of buzzword. Well, maybe they got away with buzzwords in the past, but if they don't have a revelation of the reality of that we are actually in the third day, then they're going to be caught and caught short. Okay, Psalm 37. There's a lot of good stuff in the Psalms. I mean, you can almost stop in any one of them. But there's a lot. David, of course, we talked, I forget who talked about it now. It's funny, you know, there's so much revelation all that's come forth, but it's all blending into one for us. And so when I stop and think, well, now who said that? I don't know. It just comes down to the Holy Spirit. But nonetheless, it's all fitting in perfectly. And somebody was talking about, everybody probably was, David. And the fact that he's a type, perfect type and symbol for us. First of all, he was a man after God's own heart. That's all God requires. If we're people after his heart, he'll show us and empower us, show us how to and empower us to be righteously motivated. You see, you're not going to get any righteous motivation from yourself, so you might as well stop trying. We've all done that. That really is the last stronghold in perfect service or true service towards God, is us trying to be holy on our own strength. If we could be holy in our own strength, we would have done it a long time ago. We can't. Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. In other words, don't be moved by what you see. I mean, there's a lot of people out there who seem to be prospering, and I'm talking now about Christian ministries, but I pray to God that they are moving towards the transition they need to make into the third day, and or deep and thorough repentance if that's necessary, because if they don't, they're going to lose it all. God has come to judge all that's apart from Christ. He will not honor sin. He never has. He never will. Now, the problem has been is that many people are walking in a place they don't know that they're walking in sin. They should. But, of course, the only way that a person could ever be trapped into that position where they're deceived into thinking that they're sinless when in reality they are is the distance they've placed themselves from God. That's the only thing that can cause that. You get intimate fellowship with God. His light is continually shining in. His word is before your face. The entrance of that word is continually producing the necessary light to guide you and lead you and overcome the schemes of the enemy. So don't be moved by what you see out there. You just continue to diligently pursue, almost with a vengeance, the fullness of God's will for your life. And because God's judgment is coming, and we're part of that judgment because we're the fire that's going to consume that hay and the wood and the stubble. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, or be righteously motivated in all things. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. See, there is action on our part. We have a part in this. We don't just, you know, sit there at the Bible, read a few verses, and then go out on our merry way through the day. We have a part in this. And that is to acknowledge him in all our ways. And sometimes it's a conscious thing to do that. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's a very little subtle move of the heart. But either way, when we do that, we have that assurance in our heart, that divine assurance, that peace, that God is leading our paths. And of course, in the beginning, we all were led out. Every path seemed strange. I mean, if we had the right path, then we would have been right. But when we had to make that transition into walking in the paths of righteousness, things looked a little strange. But they shouldn't look that strange now, because we are a people that are coming to know the heart of the Father. We begin to understand that He will go great lengths to do certain things, and He'll use us to do, as a vessel, to do that. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Just, Father, just let these words burn in us. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light. Now, I don't know how much I'm going to go into this today, but Brady talked about the formula for force, which was basically the only thing I even remembered from high school in physics. And it was force equals mass times acceleration. I believe that's right. Is that right? That's good. It was talked about the fact that there are different forces in the universe, of course. Well, there's different spiritual forces. Well, righteousness is one of those forces. And then we talked about, or Brady talked about mass as being revelation and the wholeness of God in us, or the fullness of God in us. And when I'm not sure if Brady said this or if I just kind of had an impression, but I looked at acceleration, the mass times acceleration, as acceleration being purity, or our heart being in that place of perfect dedication to God, which releases, which allows the mass and that to combine and equals the force. So, in other words, what I'm saying is that to the degree that we have revelation knowledge, to the degree that we maintain a pure heart before God, then He is able to release the forces He wants to release, love, righteousness, whatever forces in the kingdom, to whatever degree He wants. And that's really what I was getting back to, or said back earlier, was that if we keep our spirit man in dominance over our soul and body, there's no end to what God can do. So if we maintain that continual devotion towards God, if we're filled with the revelation knowledge of His will, if we have His heart, and our heart is pure, and we are seeking first the kingdom at all costs to ourselves, then we are a force to be reckoned with. Regardless of where we are, He will release whatever force He desires to release to overcome. And we're going to see that in the days ahead. We haven't seen anything yet. I mean, I've had a few examples in my life, but you know, where the forces of God begin to flow forth and how it affected things. And it'll happen in a great way. Okay, where was I? Yes, verse 6. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light. You put yourself in a position to be righteously motivated, you will be used. And your judgment as the noonday. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Again, you're not waiting for a bus. You're waiting on a table ministering to God. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. See, the reason why he mentions that twice is because it's a serious problem. If Christians get their eyes out on, well, you know, those people, I know they're doing something wrong, but look how they're prospering. That's the type of thing that could really cause unrighteous motivation to rise up, and you don't want to get caught in that. Because when they go down, you'll be going down with them in your jealousy. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Verse 7, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes, or who is unrighteously motivated. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. In other words, if you get into anxiety and fear, you're going to set off on a course of unrighteousness to try and alleviate that fear, fix the problem, whatever, but it's all it's going to do is create a mess, both for you and the person you're trying to, quote-unquote, help. For evildoers will be cut off. Again, there's a real word that jumped out at me. When we talk about the judgments of God coming forth, it's coming like this. It's a cut-off. Because that's what swords do. But those who wait for the Lord, again, not for a bus, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. I mean, I've seen God in action. I saw, God do something so amazing, and it goes with this verse. One day a certain thing was there, and the next day it wasn't. And it was the so-called cutting-edge spiritual environment in this particular town. And one day it was there, one day it was gone. And the sheep were scattered completely. Because they held to a doctrine, it had to do with submission to women, or submit husbands. They had a lot of good things going. But the one thing they did was, they insisted that, women, submit to your husbands. And they, with no regard to their own relationship with God. And God put up with it for a time, and he had a plan through them. When the time came, they were cut off. Cut off. It's amazing to look back over the years to see the glimpses that God has given me as he began to teach me on the Glorious Church. And I know some things are going to happen, but only on a scale that it's incomprehensible. To me, I mean, I've got some revelation, but it just, the more and more I get into this thing, the more I realize how little I know and how much we need to be totally operating in his power. Because you can't operate in these types of things that I'm talking about, and Bill's been talking about, everybody's been talking about, the Glorious Church, without walking in the fullness of his provision, without being empowered by him. If we could do this thing in our own strength, we would have had a Glorious Church in the earth years ago. We can't. All right. Verse 10, yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. I can't stop and talk too long about that, but there's a scripture in the New Testament that talks about, to him who has will be given more, to him who has little, what they have will be taken away. It all has to do with righteous motivation. And those who are given more will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Verse 16, better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked will be broken. Ouch. But the Lord sustains the righteous. Sustains them through what? Anything you can care to think, or anything you'll experience the remainder of your life and ministry. The Lord knows the days of the blameless or the righteous, and their inheritance will be forever. Again, everything we do now has an effect on eternity. And everything we do now in faith and obedience will never, ever, ever be forgotten. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They can look nice one day, but look what happens. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. Again, talking about righteous motivation. Well, I'm obviously not going to get into that. I think I'm going to come back to this starting the next time. But, we'll do a few more verses here. Verse 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, and you never will. Oh, it may look like the righteous have been forsaken, but in the eternal scheme of things, it's not. It can never be so. Okay. All right, I'm gonna come back, and I'll start there the next time. Like I said, I'm going to talk about the impartation of grace. And, of course, that's really the final manifestation of, or the ultimate manifestation of us being righteously motivated in all things and being totally empowered by God. Because then we're going to be used as a vessel to go forth and impart the grace of God, the empowerment of God to others. We ourselves will have the empowerment of God. We will impart that total empowerment for wherever people are. See, not only is this harvest going to be a glorious thing in the sense of multitudes are going to come into the kingdom, and I do mean the kingdom, I don't just mean get born again, but come into the kingdom and get on fire for God. But they're going to receive that total empowerment and going to be able to accomplish great things in the very short time that we will have once this momentum begins to build. So, I'll read this. Again, I read this in a past teaching. These are truly the days when every last child of God must let go of anything that would keep them out of the perfect fellowship that the Father requires of them in the inner chamber. For the holy place is the only place wherein one can partake of the perfect empowerment necessary to overcome in all things. It's not going to be a pleasant thing to be overcome in these days. It's not going to be a few minor problems. It's going to be utter chaos outside of the kingdom. As the days ahead become more and more turbulent, it shall clearly be seen that there is only one place of refuge from the storm, and that is in the very presence of God Himself. And that, of course, means both individually and corporately. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all of the tremendous